Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
God, in a series that you know I entitled last week, A Countdown to Pentecost. As you grab your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to join me tonight in the first passage of Scripture that I'll ask us to turn to, and that'll be Luke chapter 24. So as you're making your way to Luke chapter 24, let me go back and remind you some of the ground that we covered last week, because last week I began looking at how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heart of Christianity. The resurrection of Christ is the doorway of truth, which I believe holds all the faith of the gospel together. It's the foundation of the church. It's the mainspring of Christian activity. It's the lever of power which moves the world, and it's the link that unites and brings all believers together. Last week I said this, I said that it's the death of Jesus Christ that tells us about the love of God, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that tells us about the power of God. And this is a power that the Lord has promised to each of us as believers. And in this series, my hope is, as a congregation, we grow together and we help equip each other through the education of God's Word, that in doing so, we pull down some of the myths and some of the misunderstandings that come with the subject matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me also remind you that in the days before the Lord's crucifixion, the Lord gathers his followers together, and he starts to share with them some of his final instructions. And we know as a result of John 15 and 15 that while he was here on earth, John tells us that he made known all the things that Christ had heard from his Father. So it's here in this last season of his life, at the conclusion of his 3 years of public ministry, that he's beginning to share the last parts of the truth that he's going to leave with them. And I believe some of these things must have troubled them, especially when they heard him say that I'll be leaving you soon. That stirred up, I'm sure, a lot of questions in them. I'm sure it stirred up a lot of fear, like, how could they possibly now obey all of his commands? If he was going to be their king and he was going to leave them, then where would the power and the authority to live out his commands come from? I think another fear or question they must have had probably was, how could they accomplish this purpose of telling everyone about him? How could they accomplish this purpose without him? And then finally, how could they remain strong in an anti-Christ culture? Knowing these questions and knowing these fears, the Lord shared his heart. He shared his Father's promise and his Father's comfort in John chapter 16. And last week I read from verse 7 where it says in the King James Version, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you if I do not go away. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So here we have this Holy Spirit that is called the Comforter. And yet sometimes in the hearts of many believers, that's the last thing they feel when they talk about the subject matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What are some of the concerns that you have been aware of in other people's lives about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, that while Scripture calls it a comforter, it's not always comforting to those that know about it? What are some of the concerns? Jeff, you're shaking your head. You've been in Spirit-filled circles for a while, but haven't always been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. What are some of the concerns you've had, or some concerns you've seen and heard others share? Okay, for those of you that may not have heard Jeff, he said that if they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they might freak out and do something to embarrass themselves. How many of you with a nodded head or a raised hand can say, you know, I've heard that concern too? Yeah. All right. Somebody else, some other concerns that you've heard? Roger.
You feel like you're opening yourself up to things that you've never wanted anybody to see or know about.
Feel like you're opening things up, becoming transparent, maybe revealing things you've never wanted anybody to know. How many of you have felt that way or have talked to those who have? Because I believe there is some questions, a lot of questions. Now, how many of you could say with a raised hand, you grew up in Assemblies of God or a Spirit-filled church, and so you've kind of always been around it, and you've kind of always known it? Just raise your hands and keep it up. Okay? Now, I'm going to have to put my hand down. Now, I'd like to ask those of us who haven't always been in a Spirit-filled church to raise our hands. Did any of you with a raised hand and keep it up have any concerns or questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You had a few. Think about a couple, Mary, because I remember my mom getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I remember her beginning to pray in the Spirit. And I remember it being somewhat scary to me because I didn't understand it. I didn't have a point of reference for it. And so I remember my first few trips to a Spirit-filled setting, I remember being terrified by that which I did not understand. And I can remember these lips saying, I would never, you ever said that before? Ever. Well, it didn't take long for God to help me see. It probably didn't pay me to say never, ever. Mary, do you remember any of your questions and concerns that you had? And what age were you when you had them? You started dating Pastor in high school. Okay, and he was a Pentecostal. Okay, it was scary. Any of you hear that concern? Being baptized with the Holy Spirit is of the devil. Okay? These are all very real concerns and issues that I have through the years heard people have and people express. And yet, that's not John's experience. And that's not what John says. John records the Lord as saying, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus was telling his disciples that it would be to their advantage for him to leave. He was, in fact, implying that they would and could be more effective with the Spirit's power and presence actively working in their lives than if Christ himself was physically present. So we arrive at Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. It said, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I think that's key. This is where we finished last week. I believe it's very key for you and I to keep an open mind. And I think the Lord reiterates that here. He literally opens their minds. And he says in verse 46, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. How many of you with a non-spirit-filled background are okay up to this point before you got baptized? You're okay. There's probably a lot of truth there that you had experienced and you understood and you could explain. That's why you were a believer. But then maybe verse 48 starts changing things when Luke says, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, I remember being a Southern Baptist, and I was doing fine until all of a sudden this subject matter of being clothed with power came up. I was doing fine until the pastor at this Assembly of God church started teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And he began to describe the Holy Spirit in a manner that I had never been taught before. And a manner that I had never experienced before. I too had some questions. I too had some concerns. And yet I found that many, many times if you and I will keep an open mind, our question can be the beginning of our faith, growing at a whole new level. And so last week, we ended by praying and asking the Lord to open our minds that we might understand the Scriptures. And that we might understand not just the Scriptures, but what Scripture means when it talks about this being clothed with power, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you to start there with me tonight. I want us just to bow our hearts, and I want each of us to pray with an open mind. And I want us to pray Scripture. And Heavenly Father, tonight we do that. We open our minds to all that you are and to all that Scripture writes about you. For indeed it's been written that Christ would suffer and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. We know that to be true because we've experienced that. We know that your word says that repentance and forgiveness of all sins will be preached in the name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And we heard that message preached, and it changed our life. We are witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for us and 3 days later resurrected from the dead. Now, God, as we're open to those things, let us be open to this thing, this promise that each of us could be clothed with your power from upon high. Lord, we ask for a comforting for those who have the questions and concerns to begin. That, God, you would comfort us in the middle of our question. that, God, you would comfort us in the middle of those things that we're very concerned about. And that, God, you would guide us to a genuine experience with your presence and power, with no one forcing it and no one making it, but you being given permission to allow each of us to experience you, your person, and your work in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Now, I want us to go back to Acts chapter 1. When you get to Acts chapter 1, we're going to read in just a moment, beginning with verse 4. This is where we find the last time Jesus would speak to the disciples before ascending to heaven. I would guess these last words would be very important. Have you noticed in life when someone knows that their time is almost over, how they'll call the family together and the family will share the things that are deepest in their heart in their last words, the things that are closest to them? Have you noticed that in our final moments, we many, many times, most of the time, if not all the times, if we know our moments are limited and we're about to go, have you noticed that as human beings, we will share the deepest things in our hearts? See, the Lord knows what's going on in their hearts. He knows what's going on in their lives. And yet he also knows what the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father, has promised them. Let me ask you, what has the Heavenly Father promised them? He said, you would receive power. He promised them the Holy Spirit. He said that they could be clothed or endued with power if they would just tarry and if they would just wait. There's real power in that. And so this is his last moments. And this is what he says beginning in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now turn one more chapter over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Because it's here that we see that this promise of power, this promised comforter of the Holy Spirit coming, it's for every believer, because it says in Acts 2 and verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let's read that again. For the promise is unto who? You, and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, I think in understanding the power of the Holy Spirit, it really is wise of you and I to understand the power that we see in the resurrection. Let's go back to our original comment that it's the death of Jesus Christ that tells us about the love of God, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that then tells us about the power of God. So as we better understand the resurrection, then we can better comprehend this thing called the power of the Holy Spirit, this power of God. So I believe it's God's intention for the Holy Spirit to be a real comforter in our life. That he wants us to know him and his Spirit as a comforter. Too many times we have a tendency through our fears or our bad experiences to know him as other things. But I believe his desire is for you to have this relationship with him in such a way that you have been clothed with power. And a part of that power is that you have a deep comfort. Too often, somebody's working just to get somebody else to speak in tongues. And too often, we limit him to just being something that is a manifestation of his presence deep within us as it comes through in the form of tongues. I'm not limiting that importance of it. But sometimes we stop and make that our goal when I believe God has a much deeper goal. To endue all of ourselves with his power to such a degree That it's just comforting knowing we have His power in that kind of capacity. I can't tell you how many times just knowing that the Holy Spirit is actively at work on my behalf as I pray reassures me and comforts me. There are times in my car that I'll be greatly troubled over something. And it seems like the only way that I can really find peace is to begin to pray in the Spirit. And as I begin to pray in the Spirit, and we'll talk about where Scripture helps us see how He prays for us and prays through us when we don't know how to pray or we don't know what to pray or when our praying is just not going to be enough. I can't tell you how many times I'll just start praying in the Spirit, put on a worship song and start praying in the Spirit, and all of a sudden it just feels like I'm not alone anymore because His comfort is so rich. His power is so strong that in the worst crises my life has ever known, I've been able to find Him as a Holy Spirit of comfort. But if our goal is just to speak in another language or to make somebody else do that, then I can't help but step back and wonder, have we missed what He has aimed for? I've got one in my court tonight. Thank you, Lisa. That's one of the things I've appreciated about our prayer team. How many of you appreciate our prayer team? Amen. I appreciate the fact that I don't see them down here trying to make people feel something or make people experience something. But I see them following and keeping in step with the Spirit of what God is doing in that service and giving people a chance to be comforted, to be strengthened, to be prayed through by the power of God. I think so many times the enemy allows us to experience a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit of God so that it keeps us from truly knowing the genuineness of the Spirit of God. Now, this I know about the Holy Spirit. He can get loud. And it can be at home in my prayer closet when nobody's looking. How many of you could raise your hands and help a fella out? See, I don't think the Holy Spirit empowerment is just for a Sunday morning experience that we're supposed to kind of use to show off our power. I've seen ministers hurt the body of Christ more by acting like gunslingers at the altar. And they'll lay hands on somebody who gets slain. And it'll be like you can hear the background music. Dun-dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. Move to the next person. Well, that worked better than I thought it would. Thank you. But can I tell you that the Holy Spirit is also a very soft, caring, loving, strengthening presence of God that is with you when it feels like everything in life has collapsed around you, that He loves you, He cares about you, that you are to be even more empowered with the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, according to Scripture, than literally Christ physically here with you. That's why Christ said, I must go so that He can come. You're going to be better off when He comes. One human being can't be with every person. But the Holy Spirit can. And then the Holy Spirit, wow, is a wonderful experience. One that He longs for each of us to have. Not to embarrass us. Not to make us arrogant and prideful, but one to endue us with power for living. So, this brings me to seven different things that I want to remind you about the resurrection. Because again, we see the love of God through Christ on the cross. We experience, understand, and know the power of God through the resurrection of Christ. So if the resurrection, and it is this kind of power, and it's this power that is promised to each of us, then it would be wise of us to understand what this resurrection does. Because number one, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. the resurrection satisfied and glorified God. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 teaches us that the resurrection satisfied and glorified God. Now, this is so key because so often you and I get caught up in the works we do, that somehow it's the work we do that satisfies God and brings Him glory. And we're trying to work out our salvation through our works instead of experiencing the power of Christ's work, that as resurrection took place, resurrection satisfied. It proved, this power proved that the resurrection satisfied and glorified God. Romans 8 says in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." I grew up with a mom that was a praying mama, and she did not confine her prayers to a private place called home. She would go public. I mean, in front of my friends and everybody on the school bus, my mom would stop me at the front door, lay hands on me with a glob of Crisco, and in Jesus' name, bind every demon and every devil this side of hell. And she'd pray blessing over me, and then she'd put me on the school bus, and all my friends would look at me like they had seen a ghost. They didn't know it, but they had. Now, I was not spirit-filled, and I was very embarrassed, and they would say, "Dude, what's up with your mom?" I'm like, "Oh, she's Spanish." They didn't know Spanish either, so they didn't know. But my mom would always remind me. And so I have this constant visual picture in my mind that Christ is at the right hand of God praying for me. That's comforting to me. Unless, of course, I'm trying to run from God. And then that's terrifying to me. My mom would say, "I'm going to tell God on you." That's when I asked my parents if they could take me back to the orphanage, but they wouldn't. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christ's resurrection satisfied and glorified God. It was his work, not ours, that satisfied God. It was his work that glorified God. Take that, Satan. Secondly, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Or page 689. I remember being a new convert and not knowing my way around the Bible. And I remember sitting with a lot of believers that I all thought were born believers. And they were like 120 years old and they knew the Bible and had memorized it. And I was the only heathen. And I remember the pastor asking us to turn to a specific book. And I would pray. This would be the time I'd pray more than any other time in my life. "Oh God, don't let them turn to like Titus or Philemon. One of these books I can't find or pronounce." How many of you remember that as a new convert? And it feels like last week. For some of you it was. But we're turning to Ephesians 1 because here in verse 7 we find that it's the resurrection that proclaims our sins are gone. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You see, it was his grace that was resurrected in our life. It's his grace that reminds us that our sins were forgiven when we were yet dead in our sins. You can't be much more of a sinner than dead in your sins. You were the chief of all sinners. How many of you will raise your hand and say, "You got that right"? It made me feel better as I started growing in the Lord to realize that not everybody in that room was perfect. I just thought they were. When people would stand up and share a testimony about their sin, it would mesmerize me. Because I didn't realize there were other sinners in the room that hadn't known Jesus Christ all their life. Because a lot of them act like they'd all been transported on the big yellow bus down from heaven and they had never known sin. But I didn't catch the bus. I was under the bus. My sin threw me under the bus. And so when I began to realize, wow, I go to church with sinners. And what we have in common is not just our sin, but that we were saved by grace. And that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaims that no longer do you and I have to be bound to our sins. No longer do we have to pay the wages of our sin, which is eternal separation and death. But now you and I can confess our sins and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Man, that stirs a desire for the Holy Spirit of God in me. How about you? A lot of the years growing up, people preached like God was mad and God was angry at me. And me, the sinner, doesn't want more of that angry God. Yeah, I'm just going to invite you right into my heart right now. And you can get an up close and personal front seat in your anger with me. See, I believe that as a church, the lives we live, the sermons we preach, the praying we do, the songs we should sing, should edify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it should inspire the lost to come and want to be found, to give to the sinner a chance, a hope that maybe he can go nowhere else to find a hope for his sins, but he can come to Dominion Church and God will love you like you are. But he's not going to leave you there. So the resurrection proclaims, our sins are gone. Now let's back up a verse. Because the resurrection declares, we are accepted in Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. Did you get that? By his will, by his work, by the life that Christ laid down and said on the cross, Father, not my will, but your will be done. By that act, he showed us his love. 3 days later, when the angels announced, he is not here, he is risen. It said that now us as a result of the resurrection can declare we are accepted by God because we are accepted in Christ. Man, talk about comfort. Because as a young believer, I got to be honest with you, the fears of not being good enough for God caused me to play keep away with my salvation. If I was doing good, I was saved. Whew, I felt comfort. But then if I wasn't doing good, if I blew it and went back at 6 years old to the age of 5 and I was living like a criminal again, I remember being 6 years old and being terrified by my sins. And now as a result, thinking, well, God can't take me. God can't accept me like this. So one day I was saved, the next day I wasn't. And I was basing my acceptance by God on my ability to accept myself. And then as I began to study God's word and understand his word, and understand not just his word, but the work that he did for me, it comforted me. The Holy Spirit of God began to comfort me. And I began to love God, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. Because I began to realize this all got started by him loving me first. I can remember sitting in sermons and preachers preaching and just dreading the altar call because I'm going to go down and get rejected again. Go down, get spanked again. go down and be made fun of again. Let me tell you what. All through the entire Word of God is this thread of redemption. It begins in Genesis and it weaves its way through every book and every chapter and every verse and every word until it arrives at the Revelation. And it's a thread of God's love for us that loved us when we were unlovable, that accepted us in Christ. Christ made us acceptable as a result of his sacrifice to a holy God. We could not develop a path to him, so God through Christ provided one for us. Now go to Colossians 2. Because Colossians 2 teaches us, beginning in Colossians 2 and verse 9, that we've been united to Christ. I'm going to switch to the NIV here because Colossians chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 9, for in Christ, in who? All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of all of our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it all away, nailing it to the cross. Chapter 3 begins in verse 1 by saying, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. I know what I read. I know what I put in my notes. And I know my point is that the resurrection signifies that we are united to Christ. I want to ask this question in fear and trembling as to what maybe your answers will be. What did you hear Paul write in Colossians to believers? See, what happens a lot of times in church is we go on autopilot and we listen to the reader, the speaker, the teacher, but we're not necessarily involving ourselves as the participant. Paul's talking first about the fullness of the deity, how it lived in body form, and how he's given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over most of the power and authorities in this world, except for the few that you carry around. No, he said he's over all power and all authority. And then he keeps writing and he talks about circumcision. He talks about us having been buried in baptism and having been raised with him through our faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. So what do you hear Paul writing and saying to us? What do you hear him saying to you tonight? Yes. Name a few people, Bill, that you think would help us. I found object lessons help. What is Paul saying? Great start. Is that what he means when he says, hey, set your mind on things above? Set your heart on things above. Now, some have come into the Spirit-filled circles where people have almost made an entire fellowship out of these rules, these standards, that when you do them, you have set your life at the right hand of the throne of God. And while we should live our lives set apart, I could use an amen.
Amen.
There still must be this spirit of Christ operating through all of that, not in a legalistic manner, but in a loving manner. Is there a difference between somebody being legalistic with you and somebody loving you? Carl, enter at your own risk.
Well, I think when we get the Holy Spirit, because most people, they take this that God gave us grace to get saved, but God didn't give us grace to get sanctified. And it's easy, because you become a Christian, then you start to act like a Christian right off the bat, instead of seeking God and the Holy Spirit, get Holy Spirit leading or putting gifts or, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Those are fruits of the Spirit of hanging out with God. So if you hang out with God, the fruits of the Spirit will come out of you. Because I think Paul said, more of you and less of me. That's not being, oh, I'm going to go have to, I got to give this and I got to do this. And, oh, I can't say that no more. No, you need to go to God and say, God, help me with this. Because we can't do it on our own. We have to
preach, brother.
We have to grasp on God's cloak, and He'll take stuff out.
Ma'am, you are dismissed. See, there, I believe you're right, Carl. And I believe the word says what you were capturing. I think that you and I still must remain some earthly good. We can't be so spiritual that we use this endowment of power to become legalistic in the lives of others. What I have found in a church, I'm going to go here, first-time caller, long-time listener, in just a moment, and then long-time listener, long-time caller. I'll get back to you, Lisa. But here's what I have found in my own life, is that when I commit myself to truly spending time to set things in my heart and to set things in my life at the right hand of the throne of God, by virtue of that, on a consistent basis, I start seeing life more clearly. I see life a lot different. And I have very strongly heard and felt the Holy Spirit direct your pastor to spend more time in prayer and the reading of His Word than ever in the history of my 48 years of living life. And He requires something of me now that He's made me aware of. I'm not telling you that to impress you. But, you know, I've had people in the church say, we're praying for you that both you and Pastor Clint and any other staff pastors we put on staff would have 8 hours a day to devote yourself to one thing, the reading of God's Word and the seeking of His presence. And I really felt when that person said, in the Bahamas, I felt God say, amen. And so I just want to let you know, I'm going to leave in 2 weeks. I'll be back when the Lord releases me from the Bahamas. Here's my point, though. When the Lord requires more of us, and He does, man, He loves us and saves us just where we are, just how we is. How many of you weren't kind of lost when you got saved? You were really lost. I mean, you didn't grow up in church and kind of live on the fringes. I mean, you got out there and had a good time. You were a professional sinner. Jeff, you can raise both hands now. Okay, here's my point. When there's more of Him at work in you, everything looks different. And everyone looks different. And while you'll maybe see more where others are lacking, it's not for the purpose of this. It's for the purpose of this. It's for the purpose of connecting, helping, growing, and maturing with love. If you're ugly to me and you're legalistic with me, it's not going to bring the best out in me. How about you? That's why when your wife comes out and says, "Does that make you look? Does this make me look fat?" What do you husbands say? "Phat, girl, phat." You know, God loves us to change. He uses His love. His love. Shout His love. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees were in church one day, and they cornered Jesus and they said, "Hey, of all these laws, over 600 of them, of all these laws, which one is the greatest?" And what was the Lord's response? To love the Lord with. We're losing ground. Let's start again. To love. And we've lost ground again. It sounds like you're speaking in tongues. With all your what? But he didn't stop there, did he? Because it's so much easier to love someone you don't see. So much easier to get along with someone you don't see. The test of that relationship with him is how you use your power with them. And you know what? There are just some people I love because I have to. Scripture requires that. But liking them, it's like Dina's favorite song when we met. The Gap Band sang, "You Drop the Bomb on Me." That's her song. How many of you have some of those people that, man, you love them in Jesus' name. And only Jesus could love them. They're proof a Savior was necessary. Right? Is this my sermon or yours, Casey? I know this is Secretary's Day. Okay, but how many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm joking. You find that they really put your love to the test. So I believe that when the Lord asks more from us, and He does, and the more we grow in Him, the more power He gives us called love. Love comforts. Last night I was feeling horrible. Just really not good. I know I shouldn't claim that, but I did. No, I don't feel good. My head's all spinning around. It just always does that. I'm laying there on the couch, and my daughter, my oldest daughter, comes over, and she just starts loving on me. She starts, like, rubbing my neck and stuff. And the power of her loving touch removed the pain in my life, and I fell asleep. And that's always good every night about 8 o'clock. Take a little nap, a little shut-eye. My point again is the resurrection signifies that we not only have been buried with Him in baptism, but we have been raised with Him through our faith in the power of God. Now, our lives must be about committing ourselves to setting our life on things above, to setting our mind, will, and emotion on things above, to commit ourselves to that journey, that discipline, that practice. Some days we're going to do better than others. I found the judgment I use to put someone down today is going to be the very judgment that's staring me in the face in a tomorrow that I wished I would now not have to face. So the criticisms and the judgments that you give to others today stops you from loving, causes your power to be used not against them, against you. So Carl, I think we're saying the same thing, that there must be more than just a head knowledge. There must be a heart and life application. And it looks like love when it comes out. It looks like a discipline of saying, with this new life that I've been resurrected in, I will use it to bring God glory. By the way I live my life, people will know there is a God and that sin has been satisfied by a greater power in my life because I don't live bound to it no more. I'm a conqueror. I'm an overcomer, not because of anything I've done, but I am standing on the shoulders of a man that stands at the right hand of the throne of God, and He has lifted me up into the heavenlies, into a place that only God could give to me because I could not give it to myself. Yes, ma'am. Outstanding. Now I can walk Greg-like. Can you not walk Casey-like? Can at any moment you walk Mindy-like? And what does that represent when I say that? If I walk Greg-like, I go back to what I was, to many times what's comfortable, what's easy for me. A life that doesn't bring him glory, a life that's not obedient, a life that lacks love, and a life that doesn't make him the priority. And when I walk Greg-like, I see everything and everyone through the lens of Greg-like. Not God-love, but Greg-like. And so I think Scripture's compelling us to realize, hey, you've been saved. Hallelujah. Now use all the rest of the days of your life to do your very best to live like it. And on those days that you're Greg-like, remember who hung on the cross and showed you his love. Remember that tomb is still empty. Remember 1 John said, if we confess our sins and just to what? And purify. See, some of us go on the layaway plan. Man, I have messed up so bad this time. It's going to take weeks of me getting right with God. If I read my Bible for 14 days in a row, if I pray 14 days in a row, if I don't miss a church service 14 days in a row, then God's happy with me again. Does that sound a little bit like penance to anybody else? But this scripture is reminding us, hey, as a result of this, you can't just live any old way you want to and mock the grace of God. You are now responsible to walk in the grace of God. So John is making sure that you and I don't just grow up and just use greasy grace to live any old way we want to. No, we must be compelled by greater is he who is in us than he that is in this world. I'm not even going back there with my question. Sorry, Lisa. Number five, the resurrection reminds us, and we kind of tiptoed on this just a minute ago, that empty tomb reminds us that as a result of it being empty, every foe, every enemy is vanquished. Colossians 2 says it like this in verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. If I had time, I would take you into how one nation would war against another nation and how the winning nation would then take the king of the other nation that had been lost, and they would publicly make him shamefully walk through the streets as the conquered. I guess I went ahead and told you anyway. Number six, the resurrection. It confirms that we shall live with him forever. Do you realize I am on a journey? You're going to only know a short time of this journey before you are going to know him forever. And on tough days, when it seems like I just can't take another step, I remind myself, this is just a vapor. This is just a shadow. I am just an alien. Don't go there. I am just passing through. I am not of this world. That when he saved me, when he healed me, when he cleansed me, when he forgave me, it was a deposit of something greater that is coming, that there's coming a day that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to take me home, and I'm going to live in heaven forever. I'm not going to see all of you there, but most of you could make it. There's still time. John wrote and said this, Chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you see, this kind of brings several of the points together. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The resurrection again confirms that we will be with him forever. That is some serious power. I think sometimes we stop at just Pentecost. We stop at just that power. And that's a powerful day, and I'm not minimizing it. But all too often, our goal is for people to be able to speak in tongues And we don't realize that it goes much, much deeper than that. That that power was much, much stronger than that. That it wasn't just a day in their lives. It can be a day in ours. And it's a day that leads to a tomorrow. That means you and I will spend eternity with the physical presence of that Holy Spirit of God. When's the last time you thought about the fact that, you know what? If I die, and I'm not hurrying it, but when I die, I will go to heaven. I will see my mama. And she won't hurt anymore. And she's going to say, Dean, have I got some things and some people to introduce you to? Can you just see taking your mama's hand? Can you just see your mama? Your mama's up there rooting for us, praying for us in her beautiful red dress. Do you remember that red dress? And she's going to take you to show you to your brother. When's the last time you thought about, hey, it's not just about what's in it for us here. It's that this power of a Holy Spirit of God that is a down payment on what is to come. Tell your neighbor the best is yet to come. Scripture is very clear in 1 Thessalonians 4 that you and I are supposed to encourage each other. Hey, hey, today we're one day closer to the Lord coming back than we were yesterday. We're almost out of here. Finally, the resurrection confirms that the Spirit is it's just given to the believer. It's given. And tonight my hope was to present it in a way that you would want to receive it. It's broken my heart through the years to hear different things that people have said. Because the Lord described this Holy Spirit as a gift. That it would be a comfort. It would be a comforter. It would be consoling. It would be a counselor. That this Holy Spirit in you would be an advocate, an attorney, a defense. Somebody who would stand up on your behalf. That would stand before God on your behalf and pray for you. But I hear people tell stories of, I went to church, they grabbed my mouth, tried to make me move it this way and that way. That doesn't sound like a gift. That sounds like a cleaning at your dentist. And I try to put those off as long as I can. I hear stories of well-meaning people saying, okay, repeat after me. Yabba dabba doo. Now faster. Now faster. Say yes, Lord. Say yes, Lord. Faster, faster, faster. You're getting it. You're getting it. That doesn't sound like a gift. That sounds like a fleshly giveaway. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit of God, it's mighty. If we'll just step back and let Him, it could change everything. I want you, as your pastor, to hear me say, let's all just take a step back from our bad experiences and just say, Lord, your word in John, that pastor just is about ready to read and conclude, says that it's for every believer. I'm going to keep an open mind, and I am just going to give you permission to give me that gift. Or maybe it's been a while since that gift has been active in your life. Maybe it's been dormant. Then you're going to say, Lord, I give you permission to stir that up again in me. Man, second service Sunday morning. How many second servicers are here tonight? Raise your hands. Nobody had to make what happened happen in second service. When Pastor Clint came and asked us to sing, was it Hallelujah? Hallelujah? Oh. Hallelujah? Our God reigns? My teleprompter's a little further back than normal. But people just began to praise the Lord and pray to the Lord. And when Dina finished, intercession and prayer was just, it was just breaking out everywhere. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, I've been here X number of years, and I have never seen the corporate power and movement of God like it was Sunday morning in second service. Amen. I'm glad I'm in that kind of church. Amen. That the Holy Spirit can have His liberty. We weren't making people pray like that. But the Holy Spirit of God was ushering himself in like that. I looked around the room and I know, you know, we got a lot of young converts in the Lord just getting saved in our church right now. We got some that are just thinking about getting saved. And I looked at them and they weren't flipping out. Man, several of them, they like had their eyes closed and they were praying. That's what they were doing. They're of the Catholic faith. And they've begun to hunger and thirst for the Lord, and the Lord has led them here. And afterwards, like a dad does, I ran to him and I said, "Hey, how you doing this morning?" And really I was saying, "Hey, was that too much for you this morning?" Am I right, Rev? You guys know, right? Right, Bill? Right, Tim? That's what a pastor should do. And they were like, "Oh, Petr Greg, it was wonderful. Jesus Christ was glorious." And I said, "Amen. Mucho bueno." Okay, it didn't quite go that way. But they were like, "Man, that's why we come to this church. It has power. Nobody's ramming it down them. But the Holy Spirit is carefully releasing it. Man, he knows us better than ourselves. He doesn't want us to be scared away. He wants to draw us to everything a holy God has for us." Okay, here's the verse. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this," John 7 and verse 39, "he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet ascended or been glorified, had not gone to the right hand of the throne of God." So even before he left, he was teaching them about this great power, this great comforter, this great Holy Spirit of God that would come, that would be with each and with every one of them. I heard a wise minister say one time, he said, "When it feels like the Lord has abandoned you on the outside, look on the inside." Isn't that good? How many of you think that's good? Because I said that. I just wanted to see if you'd take it if I said it was an older man. So here's what I want us to do. I'm going to teach a little bit more next week about really two very, I think, very simple points. I don't plan to take long because I'm hoping after that just to give us some time just to come and just wait and just tarry. But next week I'm going to talk about ways that we allow the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm going to talk about living in love and harmony. I'm going to talk about hungering for God's manifested presence. And that's the ways that we acknowledge and grow in God's power and God's presence. Sometimes we've made it look spookier than it really is, when in reality, if we'll just step back and give him time, surrender our lives, he'll do the rest. And can I tell you that it's going to be wonderful? It's just going to be glorious. And that it doesn't have to start next Wednesday night. It can start right now as you stand to your feet. If you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I just want you to quietly where you are, just begin to just pray in the Spirit. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're hungry and thirsty for this experience and you're wanting to have an open mind. Then this is your chance in English or in Spanish or whatever language that you know best and pray in to ask the Holy Spirit just to open your mind to what Scripture has to say. Maybe you're struggling tonight playing keep away with your salvation and you don't feel good enough. This is that chance to stop all of that tug of war by simply confessing your sins. A part of that is true. You're not good enough. You can't do enough to be forgiven of your sins. That's why there's Jesus Christ. Take this moment just to say, "Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me of my sins. Restore the relationship that I have with you that's kept me from you. Lord, we surrender our lives to you. We surrender all of the different things that we've thought that has kept us from having an open mind to everything you have for us. So tonight, God, we make loving you our priority, and that means that we set our mind, we set our will, we set our emotions on you. And God, we're going to hunger and thirst for you. We're not chasing your power. We're chasing you. We're chasing you. Because, Lord, we need your comfort, your strength, your love, your hope, your peace in every part of our life. So we surrender ourselves tonight to all that you are and all that you have for us, knowing with confidence you will not fail us and you will not lead us into something that's not you. You will guard us from the counterfeits and the false Christs and false spirits that try to deceive us. And God, we just want to say one more time, thank you for loving us. Man, that's enough, Lord, to make us just praise you. Thank you for loving us, Lord. I hope you go home hungry tonight. I hope this encourages you to look up some of these passages of Scripture and see if I really am right. If there was something that you read and you're like, well, I don't know. Well, go home and put your knower to work. And if you're still not sure, come and talk to my knower and we'll compare notes. Because the Lord says in John 8 and 32, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Good night. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org. Or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.